Today, I want to look at a concept that is at the heart of, and I believe, and is a root cause of much of the rebellion and foolish behavior that we see throughout the scriptures by those who claim to be followers of Yahweh and Yeshua, as well as by people today. I think this is really at the heart of and the root cause of a lot of what's going on and why people behave the way they do in regard, in relation to the Almighty. And it is the misapplication of the idea of being saved. And so we've entitled this teaching, Are You Saved? And really this is going to address what may sound like an argument in semantics. But you know what? Words are very powerful things. Words are very critical. They have very specific meaning. And it's the meaning that we attribute to them that very much affects our behavior. How we act and how we react to things is very much affected by how we understand and how we perceive the words and the language that we use to mean. And so we have this word saved that is bandied about and used in, I don't have the right word for, you see, I'm at a loss for words for that. It is just used loosely, freely. It is just used and thrown around. And I'm not sure that when people use it, they really understand scripturally what it means to be saved. And that's why you'll see that sometimes when people talk about, you know, being saved, or I was saved back in 19, whatever, and they'll look at me, and I sometimes have a strange look on my face, is because I'm very uncomfortable with the way most people use the term because I don't think it matches with Scripture. Okay, so let's go through this today to see what Scripture actually explains about the idea of being saved, and especially we're going to address the idea of once saved, always saved. And so this section that we're going to talk about is going to really show what Scripture has to say about being in the body or being in Messiah and whether or not that means that you're in. In other words, a lot of people will go ahead and think that they made their altar call or they did something in terms of accepting Messiah into their heart and now they have their golden ticket and they're going into the kingdom because they're saved now. And so let's just really understand what it means and how the process of salvation really plays out. Let's begin in John 15, in Yochanan 15 and in verse 1. Yochanan 15 and in verse 1. John 15, 1. Now, I'm not trying to judge anybody. That's not the understanding that I'm trying to get, put across here with saying, are you saved? But it more has to deal with the idea of what saved means, because people love to use the term saved. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Stay in me and I stay in you, as the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself. Unless it stays in the vine, so neither you unless you stay in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Because without me, you are able to do nothing. If anyone does not stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you stay in me and my words stay in you, you shall ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. In this my Father is esteemed, that you bear much fruit, and you shall be my taught ones. Let's break this down. Look at what he's talking about here. First of all, he used the word stay like 300 times in just a few sentences. Stay has the implication, at least in my mind, that it's something that you can choose not to do. You have to choose to stay, which means that you can leave. Okay, if you're encouraged to stay, that means there is an option and possibility of leaving. And notice what he says here. We'll start in verse 2. He says, every branch in me. Every branch in me. In who? In Yeshua. Every branch in the body of Messiah. We're not talking about people in the world. We're talking about people that have already supposedly left the world and became a part of the body of Messiah, right? So this is a branch in him. That by general thought processes would be a saved person. At least that's the way it was always taught to me, and I've heard a lot of people throw it around. He says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. Apparently that being saved thing didn't guarantee anything. And then he says he prunes also those, every branch that he bears, that bears fruit, he prunes. Well, that's what we're going to have our tests and trials to keep us. You know, he says, you know, a father will correct his child. So we get corrected, we get pruned. Now notice what he says in verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word. Who is he talking to? Us? No, he's talking to his disciples. So they were already clean, but yet what's the very thing he says after saying you are already clean? He says, stay in me. So this is the key. This is the key to unlocking the true understanding about being saved. Okay? Salvation, we're going to see, is a process. And until you get to hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant, you're not saved. You may have been delivered from something. You were saved out of something. You were saved out of your ignorance. You were delivered into knowledge. You were delivered from captivity. You were delivered from sort of bondage. We're going to see all that. But saved is a completed idea. Okay? So I'm here to tell you, and I hate to get everybody mad at me, none of you are saved. You've been delivered, and you're on a process of being saved. Because here he's talking to the disciples, who I would gather and understand all this better than you and I do. And he said to them, stay in me. Because notice what he says as he keeps going forward. In verse 6 he says, if anyone does not stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch that dries up, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they're burned. Apparently they weren't saved. Not the way we normally talk about, especially in the mainstream. Right? Because he says that you have to stay in me. That's something we have to choose to do. Remember, you have freedom of choice. You can choose to leave. But you could also choose to be bundled up and thrown in the fire too. That's your free choice. So he says, every branch in me, a person that is following him under the covering in the body of Messiah, must choose to stay in him. And if you stay in him, he says, in this the Father is esteemed. And then we get to be called his taught ones in verse 8. That's the key. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is wroth with his brother without a cause shall be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Racha, shall be liable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the fire of Gehenna. If then you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother holds whatever against you, leave your gift there and go make peace with your brother. What is going on here? He's talking to people here that think that they're in. Because, of course, the Jewish community thought that they were in, so to speak. But he's saying, look, but you can behave in a certain way that brings you into judgment. And so there is no such thing as being in, and then that's it. You don't have to be judged. I mean, it's funny how saved people know that they're going to stand before the judgment seat. Well, what's there to judge if you're saved? You're not going to really know until he judges you and tells you you're in, you see? But I mean, understand, there's not going to be a need for a judgment if you're saved. Why would he judge you? You're saved. You got your stamp. You got your little ticket, whatever, right? Go to Matthew 12, verse 33. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Either make the good tree and its fruit good, or else make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of adders, how are you able to speak what is good, being wicked? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. The good man brings forth what is good from the good treasures of his heart, and the wicked man brings forth what is wicked from the wicked treasure. And I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words shall you be declared righteous, and by your words you shall be declared unrighteous. You see, there's going to be a day of judgment. And there's going to be things. Is it still possible now that you're quote-unquote saved, as you would have normally thought, that you can say something foolish that could be worthy of judgment? Can you still get yourself in trouble? Can you still sin and mess up? Well, how is that possible if you're saved? Is it still possible you could not end up in the kingdom? Yeah. You can still choose to go off and you can go back to your old life. There's nothing stopping you. You could choose that. And matter of fact, I bet you every one of you know somebody that's already done that. Don't we all know people like that? That were on the path and then got off the path? This is really where the key is. The idea of being saved is misunderstood. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would you have to work out your salvation if you're already saved? Why would Rav Shaul say that to you? Why would you have to work it out? Because it's a work in progress. Salvation is a work in progress. That's very important. Deuteronomy 8:2 and 3. You know I love that verse, and it's appropriate for here, so we can turn there. Devarim, Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. And you shall remember that Yahweh your Elohim led you all the way, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you guard his commands or not. And he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. If we're going to agree that type and shadow is how Scripture is written, if we're going to agree that the first Exodus is only a type and shadow of the greater Exodus, then don't we understand then that we are going through the same journey? We are being humbled, tested, so that he can prove to see whether it's in our heart to keep the commandments or not. And if it's not, then you're not ultimately going to be saved. That's very important that we understand this. This is what the journey of life is all about, is going through a process where we can be humbled and tested so that we can prove whether it's in our heart to keep the commandments or not. In other words, do you want to become the type of person that Yahweh wants to live with forever? Do you want to be transformed and conformed into the image of the Son, who is the walking, living, talking Torah, right? Now, what does it mean to be saved? By definition, saved means rescued, preserved from harm or danger, preserved for future use, delivered from sin. The Hebrew word is yashah, which means to be open, wide or free, to be safe. The word is found translated in the Tanakh as saved, delivered, preserved, and help. In the Greek, the word is sozo, which means to save, in other words, to deliver or protect literally or figuratively. This word is found in the Brit Chadasha, the Renewed Covenant, as saved, made whole, and healed. So that's our definition. But if you notice these things as used scripturally, you were going to see demonstrated, Israel was saved often and delivered often and needed to be delivered again and again and again. So do we. Don't you go into your prayer closet or onto your knees or however you pray on a daily basis and ask to be delivered from whatever it is that you did or whatever you're struggling with? Don't you still need to be delivered? Don't you still struggle with things that you need to go before the Father and say, Father, help me, rescue me, deliver me, save me? Why would you have to do that if you're saved? Because it's not a one-time ending process. Now, when you're changed in the twinkling of an eye and you're changed from corruptible to incorruptible, I will be very comfortable to say you're saved. I will have no problem agreeing at that moment, now you're saved. Until then, it's a strange term for me. It's a very uncomfortable term for me because it's not what Scripture talks about. And what it does is it traps you into a false sense of security. It traps you into a false sense of accomplishment that you have somehow arrived. And that there's not really anything you can do to mess it up. It traps you in your mindset. And then we act foolishly because we don't understand that that foolish behavior can get us in trouble and can cost us our salvation. You know, what does Paul say often about, be careful no one steals your crown. Do not run the race as if you don't want to win. You have to run to win. In other words, you have to complete the race. Well, guess what? If you're still, you know, gasping for air, and your heart's still beating, and you're still breathing and all that stuff, the race is not over. Okay, you're still going to run into temptations. You're still going to have the possibility of choosing to sin. And that sin unrepented of can cost you your salvation. So you're in a process of being saved. Now look, Yahweh Yeshua is our Savior. We have many, many scriptures that talks about Yahweh as Savior and Yeshua as Savior. Let's go to Shemot in Exodus, Shemot 14 and verse 30. Because we're still talking about what it means to be saved and how we are saved and how that process works. Shemot, Exodus chapter 14 and in verse 30. Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Midianites, the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Midianites dead on the seashore. So there they were. Israel was saved. Did they ever need to be saved again? Almost like 5 minutes later, right? Over and over and over. But I bet you they thought they were saved. Come on, they were in slavery. They came out. They were delivered out of Egypt. But then they ended up by the sea and they needed to be saved again. They panicked. They didn't understand. It wasn't done yet. They still needed a savior to provide a safe passage to protect them, right? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20 and in verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and in verse 4. For Yahweh your Elohim is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Notice what it says. In verse 1 it says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for Yahweh your Elohim who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you. And then in verse 4 it says that he's there to fight your enemies to save you. Because guess what? You're going to need to be saved again and again and again. You're going to be in situations that need deliverance again and again and again. Chapter 33, we'll stay in Deuteronomy. Chapter 33 and in verse 29. Deuteronomy, Devarim 33 and in verse 29. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by Yahweh, the shield of your help, and he who is the sword of your excellency, and your enemies are subdued for you, and you tread down their high places. So here we're talking about a people saved by Yahweh. They're saved. This is a saved people. This is just like Christians think today when they talk about, I came to make an altar call, and I believe in Messiah, so I'm a saved person. Well, guess what? Here officially it says in the scriptures that Israel was a saved people. Were they once saved, always saved? I don't know. There's only about 40 more books that explain all the problems they ended up in and how many times they needed to be delivered, okay, after Deuteronomy. So I guess once saved didn't work for them. Why do we think it works for us? Are we special? Are we different? I know there's a dispensationalist idea that somehow we're different and special because we were born after Messiah came. Well, that's a whole lot of nonsense. It didn't matter when you were born, and it didn't matter when he came. All that mattered is that he did come, and he did what he was supposed to do. Now, in a sense, it did matter when he came because there were prophecies about that. So he came exactly when he was supposed to. But whether you were born before or after makes no difference. And so if you somehow come to think that somehow you're more special than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, then we're all crazy. Okay? So this is a people saved by Yahweh. I don't know how you can get more saved than that. But yet it wasn't a once saved, always saved situation, was it? Because they ended up having issues very quickly once they ended up crossing the Jordan, right? Let's go to Judges chapter 2. Shoftim, Judges chapter 2 and verse 16. Judges chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Yahweh raised up rulers who saved them from the hand of those who plundered them. Wherever they went out, the hand of Yahweh was against them for evil, as Yahweh had spoken, and as Yahweh had sworn to them, and they were distressed greatly. Then Yahweh raised up rulers who saved them from the hand of those who plundered them. However, they did not listen to their rulers either, but went whoring after other mighty ones and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commands of Yahweh, they did not do so. And when Yahweh raised up rulers for them, Yahweh was with the ruler and saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the ruler, for Yahweh had compassion on their groaning because of those who oppressed them and crushed them. And it came to be when the ruler was dead that they would turn back and do more corruptly than their fathers, to go after other mighty ones to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not refrain from their practices and from their stubborn way. And the displeasure of Yahweh burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and has not obeyed my voice, I also shall no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Yehoshua left when he died, in order to try Israel by them, whether they would guard the way of Yahweh to walk in them as their fathers guarded them or not. Doesn't it sound like Deuteronomy 8:2? So Yahweh left those nations without driving them out at once and did not give them into the hand of Yehoshua. So what do you have going on here? Yahweh raised up rulers who saved them over and over and over again. I guess they weren't saved enough. I guess the once saved, always saved didn't work for them. They kept finding themselves in trouble. And guess what? Their memory was short. As soon as that king or ruler died, they were off to the races again doing the wrong stuff. And so sure enough, they need to be saved again. I don't know about you, but it wouldn't take much to get me off to the races doing the wrong stuff. We need to be diligently and vigilant over that, don't we, every day. It doesn't take a whole lot to get you off in the wrong direction. We're human beings just like they were. Okay, we're no better than them. That's why this stuff is written as examples for us, right? So that we can learn the lessons. And the lesson is showing us here, they needed to be saved over and over and over again. Look at Judges chapter 10 and in verse 6. Shoftim chapter 10 and in verse 6. Chapter 10 and in verse 6. And the children of Israel again did evil in the eyes of Yahweh and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the mighty ones of Aram and the mighty ones of Sidon and the mighty ones of Moab and the mighty ones of the children of Ammon and the mighty ones of the Philistines and forsook Yahweh and did not serve him. Therefore the displeasure of Yahweh burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the children of Ammon, and they crushed and oppressed the children of Israel that year. For 18 years, all the children of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. And the children of Ammon passed over the Jordan to fight against Yehuda and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel had great distress. And the children of Israel cried out to Yahweh, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our Elohim and served the Baals." So Yahweh said to the children of Israel, "Was it not from the Mitzrites, from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon and the Philistines that I saved you? And the Sidonians and Amalek and the Moab oppressed you? And you cried out to me, and I saved you from their hand? But you have forsaken me and served other mighty ones. Therefore, I do not save you again." Ooh, you don't want to hear that. See, there can be a place where he's going to decide not to save you again. Because you can mess up and keep messing up and keep messing up. And you keep crying out to him for deliverance. But look what he says here. He says, "Therefore, I do not save you again." He says, "Go and cry out to the mighty ones which you have chosen. Let them save you and let me know how that's working." That's kind of Yahweh's like saying, yeah, go do what you were doing and then come back to me. Let me know how that's working for you. He says, "Go out and cry to the mighty ones," in verse 14, "which you have chosen. Let them save you in your time of distress." And the children of Israel said to Yahweh, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever is good in your eyes. Only deliver us today, please." So they put away the foreign mighty ones from their midst and served Yahweh. And his being was grieved with the trouble of Israel. And see, this is what we have to understand. Yahweh tells the idolatrous Israelites who were stubborn, who wanted to do what was right in their own eyes and not listen to him, not be submissive to his instructions. He said, "Look, I'm not going to save you this time." But you know what they did? They said, "We don't care what you do to us. We deserve what we get. We're going to listen. We're going to do what we need to do." See, they made the right decision, which grieved him that he needed to let them suffer, because you see, there has to be consequences. Parents, don't we have to let our children understand that there are consequences? Saving them from all their consequences, does that do any good? What's it do? Spoils them. And they never learn, and they only get what? Worse. See, I see parents actually mouthing the words before I could even say them. Who's our Father? We have a Heavenly Father. We're children, the children of Israel. If he were to constantly protect us so that we have no consequences, we would never learn. We have the verses about sparing the rod, right? It's not a good thing. And so he said, "Look, I've got to let you suffer this time." And so it grieved him that he had to let them do it, because he could see that they actually were getting it finally, at least for a period of time. Look at chapter 3. We'll stay here in Shoftim. Look at verse 9. It says, "And when the children of Israel cried out to Yahweh, Yahweh raised up a Savior for the children of Israel who saved them." See, he raised up a Savior who saved them. Look at verse 15 in chapter 3. And when the children of Israel cried out to Yahweh, Yahweh raised up a Savior for them. See, they were saved over and over and over again, but it was not something that took, so to speak. In other words, they weren't saved and they didn't need it ever again. Otherwise, we'd all be living in the land right now and everything would be just, you know, perfect. If they had done it and stayed with it, that's where we'd be. But they didn't. But they didn't. And there would be no need for a return of Messiah to save and deliver. Aren't we waiting to be delivered and saved? Well, why? I thought you were saved. You see, we need deliverance. We need to be saved. Yeshua the Savior, the one who saves. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matityahu chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall give birth to a son and shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is Yeshua's job. He was being born into this world to save his people from their sins. Now notice who he's saving. His people. Not all people, his people. Now, it's a desire that all people become his people. But he's saving his people. Okay? Luke chapter 9 and verse 56. Luke chapter 9 and in verse 56. For the Son of Adam did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Okay, this is him just kind of in the middle of one of his speeches. He wanted to throw that out there as part of what he was saying. He said, look, I came to save people, not to destroy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We're just laying out here that Yeshua is the Savior. He came to save, to deliver. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Trustworthy is the word and worthy of all acceptance that Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So specifically he's coming to save sinners to bring them to righteousness. In other words, to help them to teshuvah, to turn around, to choose the better path. The sinners have chosen the wrong path. You can choose the wrong path. He tells you not to step one foot left or right off the path, but to stay on the path. Yochanan, John chapter 3 and verse 17. John chapter 3 and in verse 17. For Elohim did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Yeshua didn't come to judge. That's not why he came into the world. Now, he's going to sit later and judge, but he didn't come into the world to judge. He came into the world to save. When he returns, he will be the righteous judge. We have to understand the timing of these things. Yochanan chapter 10, stay here in John chapter 10 and in verse 9. Yochanan chapter 10 and in verse 9. I am the door, whoever enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and shall go out and find pasture. I am the door, whoever enters through me shall be saved and shall go in and shall go out and find pasture. Now, let's talk about this for a second. He says, I am the door who enters through me. Well, isn't that what most Christians think they're doing? Oh, they think they're entering through him? You see, people claim to have a relationship with him, which is why people came up to him and said, you know, Master, Master, and he said, I don't even know you. In other words, they thought they had a relationship with him. Now, let's really cut to the chase and really dig in here. Can you really have embraced him? And we know what he is, and let's just go through that loop again so it's on this teaching as well as the other ones, that he is John 14, 6. He says, I am the truth, right? Yochanan 14, 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So by definition, he is truth, he is the way, he is life. We know in Psalm 119, 142, it says that the Torah is truth. In verse 160 of Psalm 119, it says the entirety of the word is truth. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told that the Word took on flesh and tabernacled amongst us. So he is the truth, he is the Torah, he is the Word, he is the Messiah. Now, he says, I am the door, whoever enters through me. What does through me mean? Through Torah? Through truth? Through the Messiah? You see? It's the fullness of the depth of that. Can you enter in through him just because you made an altar call to one that basically has been used to say that you don't have to keep Torah? Okay, because I know a lot of people said, well, I was saved back in such and such year, you know, but I was saved in Jesus' name. Look, you weren't saved then. There is no saving if you're not entering through the door, which is Torah. Now, you were delivered out of a certain amount of ignorance. You were brought into an understanding to a certain degree about Messiah. But you see, we're going to see very clearly through Scripture here as we continue going forward that a Messiah knowledge without any Torah is useless and of no, it just means nothing. And so, you know, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, but I was saved in a different name. And I no, you weren't saved until you came to understand the fullness of Messiah. Then you were delivered out of your full ignorance into a walk that can actually lead you into salvation. Let's be clear. I'm not attacking anybody that came into an understanding of Messiah in the name of Jesus. I did too. But that doesn't mean that you came into a real understanding of Messiah yet. You just came to understand that there was something to do with this book we call the Scriptures or the Bible that was relevant and true, and you started to learn that there was a one that came to you here, the Son of the Father came, died for your sins to make salvation possible. You came to learn that at that point. But you did not truly embrace Messiah till you embraced him as the walking, talking Torah. So when he says, I am the door, whoever enters in through me, that means through Torah observance and belief that he is Messiah and belief that he's the soon coming king and that he's going to be master of masters and king of kings. It's the fullness of it that we need. Okay, partial isn't going to cut it. He says, you enter through me, he says, he shall be saved and shall go in. But we have to go through that door. You know, but people say to me all the time, I'm not going back under that burdensome law. Well, then you can't go in through the door. That's the door. The Torah is the door. Why is it the door? Because it's the only thing that can change you from you into him. That's the key. The kingdom is going to be filled with beings that are just like the Father. I don't mean like clones. I mean that we embrace the same stuff. We have the same beliefs. We have the same focus. We have the way of, we understand what love really means. And we're patient and we're kind and we're meek and we're understanding and we're submissive in authority to the one authority. So we're going to be conformed and transformed into the image of the Son. The only thing that can do that is Torah. I don't care what anybody else tries to say, there's nothing else that can do it. The teachings and instructions of the Almighty have a purpose. They're to transform you. And so that's why it's the door. So we need to understand that. And he says, whoever enters through me, he shall be saved. Okay? He shall be saved. Romans 11 and verse 26. Romans 11 and in verse 26. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it has been written. The deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he shall turn away wickedness from Yaakov. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Who's going to be saved? All Israel. This is a quote from Yeshayahu, from Isaiah 59:20. That's what he's quoting here. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Romans 9 and in verse 27 says, and Yeshayahu cries out on behalf of Israel, though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved. So first we just read, and I know we did it sort of backwards, we read chapter 11 and then we're going back to chapter 9, but we read that it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. But yet we understand it's only going to be a remnant. Why? Because you can choose to be saved or not. You have free will. You can choose whether or not you will be saved in terms of the ultimate understanding of what it means to be saved in terms of entering into the kingdom. Let's continue and look at some of these verses that people will say to me, you know, but what about, say, Acts 2, verse 21? Well, let's go to Acts 2, 21. See, because there's a lot of verses that when I teach this, people say, well, what about this? Well, let's look at some of those what about verses. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Well, we're not going to explain this right this second, but just keep that in the back of your mind. By the way, that comes from Joel 2:28. So hold your place here in Acts, because we're going to do more in Acts. And go to Joel 2:28. Okay, between Hosea and Amos, does that help any? Joel 2:28. And after this it shall be that I pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your men dream dreams, your young men see visions, and also on the male servants and on the female servants I shall pour out my spirit in those days, and I shall give signs in the heavens and upon the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great awesome day of Yahweh. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Yerushalayim there shall be an escape, as Yahweh has said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh calls. Are we understanding now better maybe the context of Acts 2:21? Has the events of Joel 2 happened yet? No. This is talking about the day of Yahweh. And guess what? In the day of Yahweh, there are going to be those that get it. And when they get it, they're going to cry out to Yahweh. And they're going to cry out and say, I get it. I want to do it your way. I'm not going to fight this anymore. I've got my spanking. I've gotten my chastisement. You see? And those who will cry out to him will be saved. Now, from what? From this great and terrible day of Yahweh. So Acts chapter 2 is not just saying, hey, look, just claim and yell out and cry the name of Yahweh and you're saved. You see how people can misuse it? Now, when they were saying it here in Acts chapter 2, the people who were listening understood it was referring to Joel chapter 2. So they understood the context. It's not just about, hey, you know, making a confession, making an altar call, and that's it. Let's go to chapter 4 in Acts. I told you to hold your place in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 12. And there is no deliverance in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we need to be saved. Now this gets back into a teaching that is going to need to be done, really explaining what it means to say things like in the name of, by the name of. It's not about the name itself. It's about the authority of. There's no other person or being's authority that can save you. Let's change it to the word authority in there. And there is no deliverance in anyone else, for there is no other authority under heaven given among men by which we need to be saved. It's not like, you know, like the occult with, it's like a magic word. Say the magic word and you're saved. Okay? The name is not a magic word that saves you. The authority of the one has the ability and power to save you. Because he has the authority. It's his job. We read that earlier in the verses. He came to save you. Okay? So there's no other authority under which. And by the way, I love when Christians want to use this and they want to say that that's why we have to do everything in Jesus' name, when obviously we know very clearly Jesus couldn't have been his name. So if that's the only name they could be saved under and they got the wrong name and it's all about the name, they're really in trouble. Because they don't have the right name. But it's not about the name. It's about the authority. It's in the fullness of Messiah we talked about earlier, the Torah, the truth, right? That's what what did he say in John 8 when he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall save you. The truth shall set you free. That's the idea of being saved, isn't it? What is the truth? The Torah, Yeshua, they have the ability to set you free. If you know it, you have to know it. You have to have a relationship. Scripturally, when you read the word know, it means to have an intimate relationship with. You shall have an intimate relationship with the truth, the Torah, the Messiah, all the same thing. And that truth, the Torah, Messiah, shall then set you free or deliver you. I wish I had put that in my notes, but it's not there. But we'll have to add it, I guess. Let's look now at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I mean, these are all those things that people would like to say, well, what about here in Romans? What about here in Acts? What about it? Let's see. Romans 10 and verse 12. Because there is no distinction between Yehudite and Greek, for the same master of all is rich to all those calling upon him. Okay? This is very important. He says, there's no distinction between Yehudite and Greek. This is the context. Okay? I want you to understand that before we read the whole section here. This verse, I'm just pulling out so you know context. He's talking about Jews and Greeks arguing about somehow there's a difference or hierarchy between them. Now let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Master Yeshua and believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. Because the scripture says, whoever puts his trust in him shall not be put to shame. Because there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Master of all is rich to all those calling upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without one proclaiming? Look, do we understand that there was a problem going on here, again, about Jews and Greeks, as this was a big issue going on all the time, as to the idea of being saved or delivered, or who is the chosen people, and all of that kind of stuff? We still have that today. The whole dispensationalist idea, the us versus them. So this wasn't talking about just anybody and everybody. This is saying, look, you can't say this, that you believe in Messiah, that you're saved, and that they believe Messiah and they're not. Everybody that believes in Messiah, and how do you show that you believe? According to your works. We're going to read that later in James. But it says here, look, it says, how can they call on him whom they've, if they've not believed, and how can they believe in him whom they've not heard? See, you not only have to believe that Messiah exists, existed, died, was resurrected, but you have to understand that Messiah is Torah, that he's truth, that he came for you to understand that he's a path, he's a door. He is the path. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way. What way? The way that we need to be. The path that leads you into salvation. Right? So that's the context here. It's not about whoever go ahead and confesses with their mouth that, you know, here it is, just confess with your mouth that the Master Yeshua is, you know, Messiah, that Elohim raised him from the dead. Boom, you're saved. Does that verse match up with everything else we read? No. It has to be in context, and then it matches up with everything we read. If it's just as simple as just making a confession, it would not match up with everything we said, and the Almighty would have to be a complete idiot. Because then everybody and anybody who just makes a confession, he'd have to be stuck with forever. Would that make any sense to you in your flesh? That something as simple as a confession would be good enough to spend forever with you? If you had that power? Or would you might want to see a little bit more than that from somebody before you get to spend forever with them? Okay? Very important that we understand that. Here's even more context for this section. Go back to verse 1 in chapter 10. Because chapter 10 here is quoted an awful lot about just making a confession. This is the whole point of the altar call, right? Truly, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim for Israel is for deliverance. For I bear them witness that they have an ardor for Elohim, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing the righteousness of Elohim and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of Elohim. What are we talking about here? Talmud versus Torah. He's talking about the Israelites here. And them elevating Talmud over Torah. What did he say often? You have made useless the commandments of the Almighty for the commandments of men. Right? That's what's the same battle going on here. Now look at verse 4. For Messiah is the goal of the Torah unto righteousness to everyone who believes. You see? He is the goal of the Torah. Why? He's the walking, talking Torah. He's the goal. Who is our goal? Are we not? Isn't our goal to become like him? Well, guess what? Romans agrees. For Moshe writes about the righteousness which is of the Torah, the man who does these shall live by them. That was verse 5. Now verse 6. But the righteousness of belief speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into the heavens, that is, to bring Messiah down, or who shall descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that is, the word of belief which we are proclaiming. Wow. Anybody know where that's quoting from? Well, hold your place here. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. And the reason I said wow is that the writer here in Romans makes some really interesting changes to Deuteronomy 30. But they're good. They're not problematic. And we'll see why in a minute. Devarim, Deuteronomy 30 in verse 11. For this command I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it afar off. It is not in the heavens to say, who shall ascend into the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it so that we do it? Nor is it beyond the sea to say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it so that we do it? For the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart to do it. What is he talking about? Moshe is talking about what? The Torah. Now what did the writer say here in Romans? He says, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heavens? That is to bring Messiah down. He exchanged or interchanged Torah for Messiah. And we now know that that's perfectly appropriate, because they are the same. And then he says, who shall descend into the abyss? That is to bring Messiah up from the dead. The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. See, this is exactly what Moshe was talking about. Yet, how many times do you talk to someone in the mainstream of Christianity that says, oh, I'm not going into that burdensome law that's so hard that nobody can do? I don't know. Moses didn't think it was that tough. Is it really that tough not to sleep with your neighbor's wife? Is it really that tough not to steal anything? Is it really that tough to keep one day a week, the Sabbath, and not work? Is it really that tough not to eat certain foods? Is it really that tough to keep the holy days? Is it really that tough not to murder anybody or not to covet their stuff? Is it really that tough? What part of Torah is really that hard to do? The only reason you suffer and have a challenge with it is because everybody else around you is not doing it also. And they're the ones who give you grief. It in itself isn't that hard to do. I mean, think about it. What is really hard to do in the Torah? Nothing. Most of it you do anyway, because it's just civilly accepted by almost everybody on the planet in every government not to murder, steal, and do the other things. We all already do most of it. All right? No, the problem is it's only hard because your family wants to challenge you in certain ways, or your boss wants to challenge you in certain ways and cause it to be a difficulty because they don't want to let you do it. But in itself, it's not really hard to do at all. If the whole community was doing it, it'd be simple. But notice, more importantly, the connection here. As we go to, in the context of Romans 10, as we go to verse 9, where it says that if you confess with your mouth the Master Yeshua, what are we talking about? The previous verses are talking about Torah. Okay? The previous verses are talking about Torah. They're talking about Messiah in the context of Torah. So let's understand that what we're confessing is our belief in and acceptance of the fullness of Messiah as the walking, talking Torah. Very important context here for Romans chapter 10. Very challenging set of scriptures for a lot of people. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been declared right by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, being enemies, we were restored to favor with Elohim through the death of his son, much more, having been restored to favor, we shall be saved by his life. You following that? Yeshua's death restored us to favor because we were sinners, but we shall be saved by living his way of life, the Torah. Okay, he is the living word, the living Torah. That's what will save you. That's what will save you, deliver you ultimately. Matthew 19, let's look at how we are saved. Now understand what it just said there, okay? Let's get this context and see the consistency of Scripture. Matthew 19 and in verse 16. And see, one came to him and said, good teacher, what shall I do to be saved? Isn't that essentially what he was asking? But in the fullness of the context, to have everlasting life. And what did he tell him? Well, just believe in me and confess my name. Make an altar call. What did he tell him to do? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, Elohim. But if you wish to enter into life, guard the commands. He said to him, you know, which? And Yeshua said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. See, he was leading them into reminding them it's about the commandments. Right? He says, very importantly, how may I enter eternal life? And he says, if you want to have life, do the commandments. He says, verse 19, respect your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these I have watched over from my youth. What do I lack? And Yeshua said to him, if you wish to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man heard this. He went away sad because he had many possessions. And Yeshua said to his taught ones, truly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the reign of the heavens. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the reign of the Elohim. And when his taught ones heard it, they were very astonished, saying, who then is able to be saved? You see? They didn't think they were saved. And looking intently, Yeshua said to them, with men this is impossible, but with Elohim all is possible. Then Kepher answering said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. What then shall we have? And Yeshua said to them, truly I say to you, when the Son of Adam sits on the throne of his esteem, you who have followed me in the rebirth shall also sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit in everlasting life. But many who are first shall be last and the last first. So let's, you know, understand how this is broken down. First of all, this guy, he's not saying everybody needs to sell everything just to follow him. He's saying, look, you got to be careful. You may have something you're worshiping over me. You may be too attached to your stuff. And that's what it's talking about here in verse 29. Do you have a problem maybe being attached to your house or your brothers or your sisters or your family or your children? Oh, who is it that's going to cause you to choose the wrong path? Where is your heart? See, it's about where your heart is. He knew this young man's heart was with his possessions. And it was proved by the young man deciding, nope, can't do it. I'm not going to follow you. I love my stuff too much. What's your problem? What's your stuff? What's the thing you're attached to that's keeping you from obeying? Where's your heart issue? Because he says here, everyone who has left all these things behind, he says, they shall inherit everlasting life. That's the key, though. That's the key. Now, he's not saying that anybody is saved now, is he? He's saying you have to walk it all out. You've got to walk it all out. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, we have a very similar account in Luke 10, 25. And see, a certain one learned in the Torah stood up, trying him and saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit everlasting life? And he said to him, what has been written in the Torah? How do you read it? And he said, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your being and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live. You see? What do you need to do to be saved? What did Yeshua say? Keep Torah. Okay? Oh, I know people want to go and tell me what Paul said and how they want to bend and twist Paul. No, no. What did Yeshua say? Yeshua said, keep the commandments and you shall live. Keep the commandments and you'll be delivered. Keep the commandments, you'll inherit everlasting life. Let's go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 30. And having led them outside, he said, masters, what do I have to do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Master Yeshua Messiah and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of Yahweh to him and to all who were in his house, and taking them into that hour of the night, he washed their wounds, and immediately he was immersed and all that were his. And having brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced with all the household, having believed in Elohim. Notice the connection, though, had to do with learning the word. You see? Believe on the Master Yeshua Messiah, and you shall be saved. And we're going to see in Yaakov that belief is evidenced by your works. Just believing that he existed and believing that he died and believing he was resurrected is not enough. You need to show by your works that you believe on the Master Messiah Yeshua. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. And this is the parable, the seed of the word of Elohim. The seed is the word of Elohim. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, lest having believed, they should be saved. Did you follow that? You can have the word of Elohim, and you can hear it, but the devil can take it away before you can actually do enough of it, because then you will believe that it actually works. Believe what? That Torah saves you, that it keeps you safe, that it blesses you, and that it's the only thing that can transform you from what you are into what he is. He says, lest having believed, they should be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of trial fall away. And that which fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with worries and riches and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that on the good soil are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, retain it and bear fruit with endurance. You see? They see the connection? But wait a minute. Every one of them heard the word. Every one of them basically believed and confessed up to a point. But only one set had the good soil that had their heart right. They kept walking it out. But they all heard. They all could have claimed to be saved according to the mainstream's sort of criteria. Amen? They could have, but yet they were in trouble. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who shall have endured to the end shall be saved. Did you hear that? Is there any ambiguity there? According to this verse alone, if you didn't hear anything else the whole day, are you saved now? No. He says, he who shall have endured to the end shall be saved. That's the only point where you're actually saved. Now, that doesn't mean you weren't saved out of ignorance. Every time you learn something new that's a part of the truth that you didn't know before, and you can fix something in your walk to make it in line with Messiah, in line with Torah, you were delivered out of that ignorance. You were saved from a bad behavior. You were saved from your ignorance. You were saved from all kinds of things, or delivered. But the idea that people use about saying, you know, when were you saved? I'm not saved. I won't be saved until he tells me you're in. I could tell you when I came to know that there was a Messiah. I could tell you when I came to realize that Torah was relevant. I could tell you when I came to this and that. I could tell you different places I was saved out of something. But I wasn't saved, if that makes any sense. Okay? Go to chapter 24 and verse 11 in Matthew 24 and verse 11. Matthew 24 and verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise up and lead many astray. And because of the increase in Torahlessness or lawlessness, the love of many shall become cold. But he who shall have endured to the end shall be saved. See, there it is again. You have to endure till the end. Matthew 25 and in verse 21. Matthew 25 and in verse 21. And his master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You were trustworthy over little. I shall set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. See, that's at the end of it. Verse 23 says the same thing. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You were trustworthy over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. When you hear those words, you're saved. Okay? That's when you will know that you are saved. Luke 13 and verse 22. We got two more sections here, Luke 13 and then James 2, and then we'll finish for today. Luke 13 and in verse 22. Luke 13, 22. And he was going through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Master, are there few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, because many, I say to you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Master, Master, open for us. And he shall answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? And then you shall begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he shall say, I say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then you shall see Abraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov and all the prophets in the reign of Elohim, and you yourselves thrown outside. Are we getting the context here? Listen to what's going on here. He said, I do not know you. Why? He says, because you are workers of unrighteousness. What defines righteousness? Torah. See, they were claiming to be in relation with him, yet they were not keeping the Torah. And he said, look, you weren't really in relationship with me because you weren't keeping the Torah. Because I am the Torah. And so if you say you know me and don't keep the commandments, you're a liar, according to John in 1 John 2, right? Those who say they know him and do not keep his commandments are liars. And so he's saying, look, I know you say you know me, but you really don't. But notice what it says here. For all those who wonder in doubt, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, all the prophets, they're all going to be in the kingdom. He says, but they were thrown outside. I don't want to be on the outside. I don't know about you. James chapter 2, and we'll wrap it up here. Yaakov chapter 2, and in verse 12. Yaakov chapter 2, and in verse 12. So speak and so do as those who are to be judged by a Torah of freedom. Let's first and foremost understand that Yaakov believed that the Torah was something that gave you freedom. He didn't see it as a terrible bondage. He called it the Torah of freedom. For the judgment is without compassion to the one who has shown no compassion, and compassion boasts over judgment. My brothers, what use is it for anyone to say he has belief but does not have works? This belief is unable to save him. And if a brother or sister is naked and in need of daily food, but one says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, but you did not give them their bodily needs, what use is it? So also belief, if it does not have works in itself, is also dead. But someone might say, you have belief and I have works. Someone might say, I hear that all the time, don't you? Someone might say, I think there's about 2 billion of them on the planet saying it right now. You have works, but I have faith. He says, look, you believe that Elohim is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But do you wish to know, O foolish man? Who's the foolish man? The ones that say they have belief without works. He says that the belief without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father declared right by works when he offered Yitzchak his son on the altar? Do you see that belief was working with his works, and by the works the belief was perfected? And the scripture was filled, which says Abraham believed Elohim, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called Elohim's friend. You see then that a man is declared right by works and not by belief alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the whore also declared right by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Listen to this last verse now. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also the belief is dead without the works. So now what does that say of every person who made an altar call and keeps no Torah? Their belief is dead. And so was yours. Until you had the works. Am I judging them? No. I feel horrible for them because they're being told that they're fine. They're being told that they're saved. They're being told that they're in. They're being lied to. They're being terribly lied to with a horrible deception. And James makes it really clear. You can say you have all the belief in the world. If you don't have the works, your belief is dead, useless. There's nothing. She says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is belief if it has no works. What works? Well, he said the Torah of freedom is what we're talking about here. You must have the works. You must have the works. These are the things that ultimately will save you. Okay? Because in verse 14 it says, look, my brothers, what use is it if anyone says he has belief and doesn't have works? This belief is unable to save him. So none of those people who are in the Sunday churches are saved just by that verse alone. They're going to have to come to the point where they understand the Torah is relevant. That's a scary thing. There's 2 billion people like that. We need to pray for them. We need to beseech the Almighty for them, that they can have this brought to them. And I don't judge them. You were there, I was there, all of us were there. It wasn't our fault, it wasn't their fault. Their fathers have inherited lies. And was so nice of them to share them with their children, who then shared them with their children, who shared them with their children. Well, wasn't that so nice of them? But they thought they were sharing the truth. And a lot of them are very genuine in thinking they have the truth. And a lot of them will even tell you, all I want is the truth. That's great, let's sit down and talk. Oh, no, I don't want that truth. I don't want to have to keep Torah now. Come on, that was nailed to the cross. They've inherited lies. Now do you understand why people can come up to him in the end and he says, I don't know you? And he said, but wait, but we did all this in your name. We read your teachings. What do you mean we didn't know you? Said, but you were workers of Torahlessness. Obviously you didn't know me. That's why John doesn't mince words when he says, look, you say you know him, but you keep not the commandments, you're a liar. That might not be that you're lying on purpose. You just don't know what you're saying. This is the same problem with the term saved. People don't know what it means. And so they use this term not having any understanding of what it means to be saved. And yet they just throw it around very loosely and just talk. You know, I was saved back in 1977. No, you weren't. Okay? You were delivered out of something. You were brought into a knowledge of something. You weren't saved. Okay? So that's why maybe some of you have seen me over the years make funny faces and look a little uncomfortable when everybody talks about being saved. It's because this is a dangerous term. Because what it does is it cuts the legs out of your efforts to do the works. Because if you think you're saved, why do you have to do anything? So we'll continue this next time, and we'll pick it up here, and we'll finish this up with part two. But I just want us to really, really embrace and understand what the scripture really says about being saved, how you're saved, who saves you, what saves you, and what your role in all of this is. What is your part in this? We know what Messiah's part is in all of this. But what is your role in this? You have to actually do some things to be saved. Oh, now you're talking about earning salvation. Faith without works is dead. You got to show yourself approved, it says in Scripture. It says in Deuteronomy and other places we read that he's going to test you to prove you to see whether it's in your heart. Yes, you have to earn this to some degree. It was provided to you and made available to you for free. Salvation exists and is available to you because of nothing that had to do with you. But whether you get to enjoy it, whether you get to hear the words, enter into the kingdom, you blessed of my Father. If you get to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, you have to do something. So if you want to call that earning it, I don't care what you call it. It's what you have to do. So if you want to say that, oh, you know, Steve's teaching salvation by works. Yes and no. He just taught that. James taught that. He said you have to have works to prove your belief. Because guess what? If you don't do the works, obviously you didn't believe. So it's still salvation by belief. It's salvation by faith. All I'm saying is that your works show it. So if you're not doing the works, you must not have the faith. So it's still purely salvation by faith. Does that make any sense? Are we clear? Did I confuse everybody? Okay? So just so we'll wrap this up. We'll continue next week. Meditate on it. Pray on it. Seek the Father about it. This is a key, vital piece of the puzzle. Okay? I need you to really get involved in understanding how salvation really works so that you can hear the words you want to hear. Yes, I want to live with you forever. From the Almighty, okay? Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you. Father, this is a challenging concept for a lot of us. We were raised with all kinds of different ideas about salvation and being saved. And Father, we want to beseech you and seek your face and your understanding, your wisdom, your discernment, so that we can apply these things correctly and appropriately. We want to rightly divide the word. We want to understand how we are to approach salvation. We want to understand clearly your role in it and our role in it so that we can do our part in fulfilling what your desire was for us. So, Father, we just beg you and plead with you, and we humble ourselves before you, throw ourselves at your feet, needing you to come inside of us. Because as we read in the verses, with man it is impossible, but with you it is all possible. So, Father, help us. Help us to show and to manifest that we have the belief, that we believe in you, we believe in Yeshua, we have the faith that these things will play out as you have said, and that we will have an opportunity to spend forever with you. Father, help us, hold us in your hand, keep us safe. We ask these special blessings at this time in the name of and by the authority of the only one that can bring this about, our advocate, our older brother, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen.